1. The words of Amos, who was among the shipbuilders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds moan, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. He will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon. And the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, the people of Syria, shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up to the whole captivity. They delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Timon, which shall devour the palaces of Bosra. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle the fire in the wall of Rabba, and it shall devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle, and the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. The king shall go into captivity, and he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound, and I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. Judgment upon the nations, the Gentile nations. We come to Amos chapter 1, starting from verse 2 to chapter 3. To chapter 2, verse 3. So 1, 2, 2, 3. Chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. 1, 2, 2, 3. We come to this passage. We have already considered verse 1, where we saw who Amos was. He was a farmer who took care of sheep and along the way gathered sycamore fig fruits to be sold. He was a businessman of some sort. He sent his produce up to the north across the border. His town was not too far away. Tekoa was just west of the Sea of Galilee, and it was not too far away. He crossed over to the Dead Sea, not too far away, and then he crossed over to the border, to the northern nation of Israel. Israel had already broken into two after the days of Solomon. So there's southern nation of Judah, there's northern nation of Israel. And from Tekoa, he had been sending his produce up north to sell, and in the process of traveling, he saw that if his nation of Judah was bad, the nation of Israel was even worse. And his heart became so burdened about the spiritual condition there that the Lord used him to be a preacher towards the northern nation. And among the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets in the Bible, all the rest were ministering in the south, but only three were ministering in the northern nation. And Amos, although he lived in the southern nation of Judah, was used by God as one of those three prophets who ministered in the north. We have already seen one of them. We have studied Jonah, one of the minor prophets. Now we consider Amos. And Amos came with a message of judgment. And we have learned from that we must never forget that the gospel and the law of God are inseparable when we consider the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and that salvation is offered to us in the gospel. We must see it in the context of the law of God. It is because we have broken God's law, it is because we have offended God, and we deserve eternal damnation, that salvation becomes meaningful to us and it is valuable to us. For a person who is already full, he will see no need for food, but for a person who is hungry, he will see what good food means. So never separate the gospel from the law of God. Although the gospel is a distinct message from the law, nevertheless they are inseparable. That is why in preaching the gospel, we must see that it is connected with the law. So preach the gospel in the context of the law. Preaching the law alone will not save, but the law must be preached to make sure that people understand that they need salvation in Jesus Christ. So much we have learned from Amos in the introduction to the book. But we come to today's passage, we see how Amos come with his message of judgment, but surprisingly he came to the northern nation of Israel and he preached condemnation. Condemnation against who? Condemnation against the people who were hearing, and you thought that that would be what he would do, but no. See, he has an approach. He knew that the people were all with their defenses up, their shields were up. Ha! You know, many don't know what this means, you know, but you, in the old days, the shield, see? Shield made of rattan or made of leather or whatever other material, you see? There's a handle, and then there is also a bigger handle. You put your arm through and then you hold it. Ah, that's why. How do I know? You know, in the Kung Fu days, we use the rattan shield, we call it. In Hokkien, we say the tin pai. Tin pai, the shield and the sword. This you defend, then you sword. See? And you look at all shields, they are the same. They put in, they hold. See? And you discover that you can put up your shield. See, all of you, the moment the prophet came, everyone said, this is a fiery prophet. He's going to preach judgment. And all of them have their shield up already, you know, to defend themselves. And as the prophet comes with his message, see, everybody had their defenses up. But to their amazement, Amos wasn't shooting at them. Amos was shooting at a far country in the north. Then he shot at another country in the south. Then he shot in the northeast. Then he came down this way. And then he shot here. Then he shot here. Then he shot here. Like from your direction, see? We will explain in a moment. The map of the situation must be kept in mind. See? Amos did not shoot directly at Israel. Instead, he went round. He went round before he came to his actual target. Okay, but those nations were really targets of God's judgment as well. So let us be patient. Let us be patient. This is only an introduction in this message to help you see the direction he's going. But really, let us be patient, because otherwise we miss out on so much of the riches of Scripture. So although we know that his final target is going to be Israel, and the people of Israel were all with their shields up defending themselves, you see. But to their amazement, Amos did not shoot at them. He shot to the far country in the north, then he shot in the south, then he shot in the northeast, then he shot in the southeast, then he shot in the west, and then he came to the east, you see. So Why? Why did he? What is he doing? Shooting here, shooting there. All around the people of Israel. And all the while the people of Israel were holding their shields up ready to defend themselves. See? Until such when they dropped their shield thinking that he's shooting all around. Then he would shoot at them. Okay, that is the rough picture. And we will consider his message to the nation of Israel later. Be patient. Today we see that these other people are really targets of God. They deserve God's judgment as well. So let us today focus on the judgment around the surrounding nations, the Gentile nations, nations that are non-Jews, non-Israelites. We see that there are six nations involved. So what is God's message? It's part of the message as well. So let us learn from this message that it is a call to the nations of the world to come to Christ for salvation. The call will come to the people of Israel as well. Just as in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted Israel to come to faith. See? But ultimately, the Great Commission was going to spread to all the whole world. In the days of Paul the Apostle, after the Lord was risen from the dead and has gone to heaven, the Apostle Paul was sent by the Lord to preach to the Gentile nations. But look at his epistle to the Romans, and especially in chapter 11. He has such burden for his own countrymen. Paul, although he was sent out to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he nevertheless had a true burden for the salvation of his own people. Okay? And so this is how we must see things here. Let us see how the surrounding nations were actual targets of God's judgment before we come to the people of God, Israel. So let us look at the message of judgment. It begins with verse 2 of chapter 1. When the lion roars, see, we must take heed. And often people get it wrong. They think that when the lion roars, the prey, the rabbit or whatever animals, the deer, perhaps will have to be very careful and run away. It sounds right, but actually it's not right. It's like you ask doctors, huh? You see, those with, let us say, cancer of the breast. See, the late Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor who then gave up his medical practice to become a preacher. He once was on the break. He had a break from his preaching and he was visiting a church, a smaller church, and he was hearing the preaching. And the preacher was sincere. He was saying, using the illustration of breast cancer, you see, when you ignore the pain, and when you ignore pain, you ignore the pain, and finally it's too late. You can't ignore the pain anymore. Then you seek medical help. So don't wait. Basically, that's the message. When there are indications of problems, go and seek help. See? Lloyd-Jones made the comment that he meant well and his message was clear, but the illustration was wrong. Because in breast cancer, you don't have pain. You don't have pain. See? And that made this so difficult, so dangerous. See, it's not the pain, it is the lump and the other indications. So here we want to learn that the illustration often used is that of a lion roaring, and therefore the deer must quickly run. He should be, hey, wait a moment, observe the lion carefully. When he wants to catch a prey, does he roar? You forgot that one point, you see. The lion will be quiet and he'll be stalking. He wouldn't want to make any noise. Then when does a lion roar? Not when he's catching the prey, but when he's challenged. When the tiger enters his territory, for example, and you know these animals, they mark their territories. Even our dogs mark their territories. They will go and urinate here and there, you know, and they mark their territory. So that other animals, when they smell, they will be more careful. Hey, this is not my territory. See? So when the lion roars, it means he's being challenged. And he's angry. And he's ready to attack. When you understand correctly what is being said here, you come to realize God is stirred to wrath. By whom? He's the Almighty Creator. Who is there who dare to challenge him? Who is there to go and offend him to such an extent that he's like a lion roaring, ready to attack? They are his puny creatures. They are his the people he has created. They are people who do not recognize who he is. They have forgotten their creator. And along the way, they begin to own the universe. They think, they look upon the land on this earth as theirs. When in the first place, we, our own existence, how did it come about? It was from God, the creator. See, you say you are from your parents who produce you. The parents came from where? The parents came from your parents. Where did the first pair of parents come from? Have you stopped to think? And why are there animals? Why are there trees? Why are there mountains? Why are there streams? And so, the clouds in the sky. See, everything that works in a certain order. See? You have forgotten your creator. See? So as we live on this earth, we begin to think we are the master of the universe. And along the way, because we have forgotten the creator, we begin to act in such a way as to be really ridiculous. See? Ridiculous. Yeah. We act as though we produce the earth, that our life came from ourselves. We are in control of everything. And when God begins to make himself known to us, we are like chasing away flies, catching mosquitoes, crushing mosquitoes. You are a nuisance. And when the word of God speaks to you, you treat it as like a mosquito, a nuisance. You know, you want to kill the mosquito. It's like a fly flying about. You just want the fly to get out of your way. And is this your reaction to the word of God? When God begins to speak to you in your conscience, when God begins to make you aware that your life does not come from you, yourself, that there is a higher being than you, that there is one who is almighty, but we continue to shake our fist at him. So you declare yourself to be God. So what? You say, prove yourself. And we behave like that. And imagine, if God were to face with a people who have been like that for generations, say, what do you expect? And while covering the introduction to the book of Amos, you remember that we refer to Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Abraham was called up by God, and then through Abraham came the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, actually the Hebrew people, multiplied in Egypt. Then God raised up Moses to bring the Hebrew people through the wilderness wandering to finally occupy the promised land of Canaan. And while explaining that, we show that it's not because God was cruel and caused the Hebrew people to take over the land that was already occupied by other tribes. Actually, from Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, we learn that God was already noticing the sins of the nations in Canaan. The nations were committing gross idolatry, idolatry of the grossest kind you can think of. And remember, all this was connected with immorality. There were temple prostitutes and various other things being practiced. And God was grieved by all this, and he could have judged the nations right away. He could have wiped away these people, like we wipe clean the plate, he could have wiped them off the face of the earth. But God was long-suffering. God was hoping that there will be one here, two there, who would have sense, who would turn back. So he told Abraham, when he gave the promise of the land, that it would be his descendants who occupy the land. Although the promise was given to Abraham, Abraham was the one with whom God entered a covenant. The formal relationship between God and Abraham. The covenant was made with Abraham, which involves his descendants. His descendants were the ones who would one day occupy the promised land. When? It would be three generations later, it would be 430 years later, before they occupied the promised land. And when the Israelites entered the promised land, led by Moses and then by Joshua, Moses died just before crossing the river Jordan. Then Joshua brought them in. They were to exterminate the tribes. And that was actually a judgment from God. See, God was using the Israelites as his instrument of judgment. They were to be exterminated, to be destroyed, unless they surrender, unless they repent, unless they come to worship the God of Israel. And others, they were to be driven out. So it was actually God's judgment. When their sin reached beyond the level of acceptance anymore, see,
until you can, as we have an expression, you know, you cannot see anymore. You are unable to see. It's too atrocious, too filthy that you don't want to see. So the nations have sinned against God like this. And when you transfer it to our individual sin, you get an idea. You say, God is long-suffering to each one of us. But we keep rejecting His truth. We keep rejecting all His overtures and all His call to repent, that to turn back. He wants to bless us, but we resist. See? And we are like sinning and sinning against God. And I told you that in the old days, we have the bucket system, the latrine. See, you go to the toilet in those days, huh? Everything drops into a bucket. Then behind the toilet, there was an opening, and the night soil carrier would come. This you see in the older towns and cities. In a village, we don't do it like that. The village, we dig a pit until the pit is full. Then we cover it up and dig another pit. But you just think, you see, the same idea, whether it's a pit system or the bucket system. But the bucket gives you an idea. See, now the night soil carrier, we call him a night soil carrier, for want of a better name. But he come early in the morning in order, before you're awake, to empty into two bigger pots and carry away to dispose of elsewhere. Okay? And this is done regularly, see, perhaps once a week that he'll come. See? But let us say on that week he fell sick and there was no replacement. And you see that your bucket is filling up. So the next time you go to your toilet, you are wondering, should I go or not? You know, the smell, and it's overflowing. You see, nearly overflowing. So you're worried, when would it overflow? The day comes when it overflows. What are you going to do now? Something has to be done. Really, something has to be done. Otherwise, the filth will just go over everywhere. You see? So our sin against God is like that. We are filthy. We have committed sin against sin against sin. So we sin against God. A layer after another has built up. And we are just on the brink of being punished. And some of us don't realize we have sinned against God like this. We are on the brink of being punished by God. And the nations at that time were on the brink of being punished. God was long-suffering towards the nations, waiting and waiting, but none repented. They continued to sin, and their sin was like building up. When it reached the limit, God must act. And that was the time when the Israelites entered and took over the land. Okay? So here, the nation of Israel has occupied the land. And you have enjoyed the blessing of God. And you sinned against God. Of all people, you who should have known better. So the nation of Judah sinned against God. The nation of Israel sinned against God. And God was long-suffering towards these two nations. Waiting, in the hope that some at least will repent. And we have learned that there were more good kings and more prophets in the south, in Judah, where Jerusalem was located, where the temple was located, where worship was being carried out. Huh? But in the north, things got worse very quickly. It was declining so very quickly. But if you don't have the eyes to see, you might not recognize that there was such decline and such decay from within. Because economically, the nation was prosperous. And politically, the nation was at peace. And everybody was so self-complacent and so self-sufficient. See? And we know why. Part of the reason was because the northern superpower called Assyria, based around today's Iraq, in that region, Assyria, Nineveh was there. And Jonah, the previous prophet we have considered, was sent by God there to preach. And to his amazement, revival came. And the people turned to Jehovah to worship the God of Israel. And a period of peace prevailed. And the Assyrians, therefore, did not go on their rampage to conquer and attack other nations. They had always been like that, but now they were quieted down by, they were tamed, as it were, by the gospel. They became peaceful and they served God, they worshiped God. And as a result, the southern nations of Israel and Judah enjoyed a period of peace as well. And so they prospered and they became self-sufficient and complacent. So that was the situation. But beneath the surface, rot. Everything was rotting, see? And imagine the outer skin looks nice, beautiful, but underneath, you press. If you didn't press, you wouldn't realize. And if you don't have the sense, the discernment to
realize that when you press down, the skin went down. Hey, it's different this time. It's no more bouncy like what you would expect of a healthy body. You press, it seems to go down. And then as you let go of your finger, it took a long while before that depression comes out. You know something is wrong underneath, you see. And you begin to feel around a bit. You say, how come there's no feeling, no sensation like before? Something is wrong underneath the skin. Okay? And that was what happened to the nation. Everything was rotting. It was full of pus, you see. And now you say, hey, you know, why do you use a picture like this? A pus, you know. And if you poke too deep, wouldn't it burst and all the yellow, greenish stuff will ooze out? But that was exactly what the nation was like, see. Because it took only about 30 years later before the Assyrians turned back to their old ways and they began to conquer, to begin to attack the nations around. Yes, less than 30 years later. Because as we have seen already, that at the time when Amos was preaching, it was close to the year 722 BC when the Assyrians finally attacked and took away the people. Okay, and we know that 722 BC was the third and final big attack of the Assyrians. But for 20 years earlier, the Assyrians has attacked at least once, at least another time. There were two attacks. They attacked first and subdued the nation of Israel. Took away many of the people. Israel was subdued for a while, but slowly they rebelled. And they make alliances with the surrounding nations. And then they tried to throw away the yoke of the Assyrians. The Assyrians came down again and attacked to teach them a lesson. And again, the Israelites were humbled for a while and subdued. And slowly, again trying, they thought that they could again threw away the yoke of the Assyrians. And this time the Assyrians got very angry. They came down and totally destroyed the people. And the cream of the nations was taken away. And the people of surrounding nations were sent there to intermarry with the people. So the 10 tribes of Israel disappeared. Not into thin air, but because they intermarried with the surrounding nations and they lost their identity. Okay? So the nation of Israel, as it were wiped out. Yeah? And that year when Assyria finally destroyed the northern nation of Israel, when was that? 722 BC. And if you take into consideration the fact that the Assyrians attacked at least two other times before 722 BC, you will give enough time to the year 742 BC, because in the Old Testament BC, you work, the number gets bigger backwards. Huh? So 722 BC, you add 20 years, is a 742 BC. And at the time when Amos was prophesying, it's 765 BC. In other words, in less than 30 years, Assyria was going to come down and attack. And all the surrounding nations were going to be devastated. And this accounts for the six nations that are being mentioned as being under God's judgment. And Amos, in a period of peace and economic prosperity, whew, peace. Politically, everything was peaceful. Economically, everything was prosperous. He was given insight by God to look beneath the surface of the skin. He was given that sense, that discernment, that things were not right. And the judgment of God was like the holy anger of God was like the dark clouds are in the sky. And the dark clouds have gathered and it has become darker and darker, darker the sky. The sky, the clouds are so heavy. At any moment, the torrents of water is going to pour down. Amos was given the insight to see, that before too long, all these nations are going to be devastated. That accounts for the message of Amos. And to help us look at how these six nations are judged, you imagine an open box with no cover. Okay? Then you cut the four sides and fold down the sides. So what do you have? You have a cross, as it were. Okay, a box that is opened up. Okay? In the center square, we divide it into half. There's the southern nation of Judah, the northern nation of Israel. Okay? Towards the north, the square above Israel and Judah, we have Aram of Syria. The old name was Aram. The later name was Syria. Okay. Then towards the south, we have Edom. Okay. Towards the east, we have Ammon and Moab, just beside Israel and Judah. Towards the east, in your direction, towards the east by the Mediterranean Sea, there was Phoenicia in the north and Philistia in the south. Okay, they are next to the nation of Israel and Judah. So you got the picture, right? So again, the box that is cut open, you have the center square. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. So this constitutes the first square. Above it, there's one square, that is the nation of Syria. Towards the south is the nation of Edom. Towards your left, that would be Ammon and Moab. Okay. Towards your right of Israel, there was Phoenicia in the north and Philistia in the south. They're side by side with Israel and Judah. Okay. Now, the judgment of this God that was pronounced against these surrounding nations seemed random at first, but it was deliberate. And as we have seen in our introduction, that finally the target was Israel. But instead of shooting directly, there was distraction. But the distraction also did damage, and it was purposeful, because the surrounding nations needed to be judged as well. So as we say, be patient, we come to the final target later in the subsequent study. But what is there to learn from the judgment of the surrounding nations? That is what we want to look at. So we first look at the nation, the first nation, Aram or Syria, verse 3 to verse 5. And all of them begin with the words that are so ominous. It's as though you hear the distant sort of a thunder. See, then you have to look from which direction, and you look up the sky. See, because you expect dark clouds, you expect heavy rain, you expect thunderstorm. You hear that type of sound from the sky. And all of them begins by saying, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." That is the roar of the thunder. The lion has roared, as it were. See, God's holy anger is being stirred up. Why? Because all the surrounding nations have challenged God. They have been rebellious. They have acted as though God was dead or God was not there. See? So, you note very carefully that for three transgressions and for four, you can mean, for three transgressions, add one more, four. But actually, it's not like that. For three transgressions and for four, add together is seven. In other words, God is saying, the time is near. Enough is enough. You have reached the point where my holy character is such that I cannot bear it anymore. So seven is the number of God's perfection. See? Amos could have said, for one transgression and for two, or for three transgressions and for four. But in this case, he keeps using the expression for three transgressions and for four, because three plus four equals seven. Seven is God's perfection. So in other words, it is the lion is none other than the holy Jehovah, the God of Israel. None other. Don't be mistaken. Don't think that the roar is that of a tiger. Don't think that the roar is that of a leopard. Don't think that it is that of any pagan gods. It is the God of Israel. The sound comes from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. Now you know. It is the God of Israel who has been offended. Offended by who? I thought, your own people offend you. If blasphemy law is implemented, it's your own people who can blaspheme. See, in technically speaking, how could others blaspheme? Unless you are of the same religion, why charge others for blasphemy? But they don't argue like that, you see. When it comes to sin, God sees the sin of others as well. God sees the sin of others because they are his creatures. And you discover here, the first judgment was upon the northern nation of Syria. And we know it's Syria because the capital is mentioned, Damascus. So often you see news being
announced like that. You say, you can say, you know, Kuala Lumpur. It means Malaysia. You say, so by the mention of Damascus, we know that it is the nation of Syria. In the old days, it was called Aram. And in those days, the royal city might not be the same as the administrative capital. And that practice is seen also in many nations today. Not all nations practice that, but many nations do. So we have Putrajaya, the administrative capital. We leave Kuala Lumpur to be the economic capital, commerce, and so on. But in the past, it was combined. Administration and commerce, everything was combined. But it was in later days that it separated. But in those days, the royal city, the place where the king lived, would be different. And it was Beth Eden, in the valley of Avon. And this, therefore, helps us to identify exactly. This is none other than Syria. See, the arrow is aimed. All Israel held up their shield. All Israel thought that they were the target. But Amos shot the arrow and it flew over Israel to hit the northern nation of Syria. See, why? Why attack the Syrians? Why is the arrow aimed at Syria? It was obviously not a mistake. It was deliberate. Why? The arrow is pointed high and shot and aimed deliberately at Syria. The reason was because of the extreme wickedness of the nation. How wicked? You can mention the various sins of various kinds to show how many and how bad. But there's no need for that. You just take one sample example and then it gives you an indication of how bad. See? And what happened is that there was a famous king called Ben-Hadad in the days of Elisha. And after that, Ben-Hadad died and he was replaced by a man called Hazael. Hazael was not from the line of Ben-Hadad. But what happened was Hazael killed his king. And then he took over the throne. And you might want to refer to the story because it has relevance to what we are saying. To 2 Kings chapter 8. You turn to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings chapter 8. And there, at that time, there was this prophecy about Hazael taking over. And you look at verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 8, you look at verse 10. Elisha said to this man Hazael. See, Hazael was sent by King Ben-Hadad to find out, oh, we hear of a famous prophet in Israel, you know. He seems to be able to foretell, and his prophecies are all so accurate. So tell him, go and consult him, find out about my future, because I'm so sick. Would I live on? So at least I can plan for my future. So this Hazael came to Elisha. Then Elisha said to him in verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 8, go, say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. So he wanted to hear the message that he will recover. So just tell him what he wants, because his heart is not really there to receive the truth. So it's a form of holy sarcasm. So go, tell him what he wants to hear, that he will live. But actually, the truth is he will die. So that was the message. Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? If you were in Hazael's place, wouldn't you be surprised? See? And even alarm. This dignified man of God, after saying, pronouncing God's word in such a solemn fashion, he kept looking at Hazael. He kept staring at Hazael. And then he broke down. He cried. He wept. Hazael asked him, why? See? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. So you see what he's saying? Elisha is prophesying, Hazael, you are going to do this to my people. See? You are going to rape and burn and pillage. The babies, the young people, you're going to throw down the cliff and see them screaming as they smash on the drop down there and die, the pregnant women will be ripped open. Shame. That will be what you will do. And look at the response, verse 13. So Hazael said, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" Of course he knew he was gross. And he defended himself, saying, "You expect me to do such gross things? Never, never, I'm not like that. Am I a dog?" And some people talk like that. You see, we have encountered people like this, and we can see that in the future they are going to be a big problem to the churches. You know? You profess yourself to be a Christian, see, but look at the way you live, you see. There's no true submission to the Word of God. And along the way, you seem to be very intelligent and you're learning many right things, but along the way, there's no true submission to God's Word. And when you meet with such characters, you know, they are potential Hazaels. They are going to be big problems to the church. Okay? And true enough, what happened is this. Elisha went on to say, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." And you go to verse 15. But it happened on the next day, Hazael, he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over the face of the king. So he died, and Hazael reigned in his place. This Hazael became king of Syria. And true enough, his ambition, he said he wouldn't do such things, but his ambition got over him. And he wanted to outdo the previous king. And if the previous king was great and made others fear him, he's going to be greater. And of course, the next nation south, just next across the border, was Israel. And he came down and attacked Israel, and he did exactly that. See, he raped and pillaged, he killed, and he really ripped open a pregnant woman, and they were not satisfied in killing the mother, ripped open the babies, take out, you know, and threw down the cliffs. That was what he did. See. So God noted all this. God noted all this. God said that nation will be judged. See, because they did it to God's people. Israel was God's covenant people. Yes, they might have gone astray, but who are you to interfere? It is God who will judge them. But you have your own sin you haven't considered. And you dare to come and do this to God's people. See? So that was the pronouncement on Syria. Then in verse 6 to verse 8 of chapter 1, Philistia was next. So very strange strategy. Eh? You aim your arrow, you point where? Oh, north. Instead of aiming at Israel, you lift up the arrow and you deliberately shot at Syria. Then where next? We thought to be systematic, you must go around either clockwise or anti-clockwise. Indeed, there is a system involved, but at first, it appears confusing. Then, which is the next nation? It was southeast Philistia. Okay. Above Philistia was, of course, Phoenicia. Those were two maritime nations facing the Mediterranean Sea. They were seafaring people, sailors, well known. Okay. So, Philistia had been a constant problem to the nation of Israel. In the days of Saul, in the days of David, remember, they were constantly giving problems. At one stage, in the days of Samuel the prophet, remember, the Ark of the Covenant was even taken away by the Philistines, Philistia. Their capital was Gaza. The royal city was Ashkelon, as you can see in verse 8. Other well-known cities were Ashdod and Ekron. Remember how the Philistines, they took away the Ark of the Covenant, and then the plague struck them, many of them died. And then in their superstition, they said, "The God of Israel, Jehovah, is angry with them. Let us make five tumors representing our five cities and put in the ark." And they put the ark on a young mother cow and say, "If the mother cow goes straight back to Israel, we know it's their God who is judging us." And true enough, the cow brought the ark back to Israel. So they were afraid. So why the tumors? To represent the well-known cities of the Philistines where the plague struck. Okay. So here we are given the names of those cities. Then we know for sure it is Philistia. It is none other. And what was their sin? Their sin was that there was a stage when they really conquered Israel and Israel was subdued.
And they imposed the law that Israel could not even sharpen any farming utensils for fear that they might use that as weapons against the Philistines. So they imposed the law, we Philistines will sharpen your instruments. All those who want to have a license from us, come register, then you are a licensed sharpener of your farming equipment. So how much you charge is up to the person. So you pay a sum of money to sharpen your hoe, your parangs, or your whatever instruments you use for farming to that extent. And there was a stage when the Philistines conquered and attacked, and all these people were taken prisoners, all prisoners of war, all lined up, all. See, where? Taken where? Of course, one thing you can do is ask them to dig a ditch, and then you come and slaughter them and then just dump them into that ditch. Very common method, isn't it? And today, using guns, people will make the prisoner of war dig their own graves and shoot. They all fall in. Then you have less work to do. You just bury them. See? Did not the Japanese do that? Of course. You see? Read Lee Kuan Yew's biography and you see how he escaped such a death. You see, it happened everywhere in the world. They could have done that. They have done that. Another method of dealing with the prisoner of wars, let them lie down on the ground. See, then, okay, we are very merciful. We will only kill 1 out of 10. So count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. Kill that person. Count some more, 10. Kill. That's another method. He created such fear in people. And that nation that survived, those who survive will be very submissive, very fearful. You see? But one other method adopted by the Philistines was this. They took these prisoners of war and traded with the southern nation of Edom. So remember Israel and Judah, the center square? Below them was Edom. Who were the Edomites? We'll come to them in a moment, but let's mention about them now. The Edomites were traditional enemies of Israel. They were the descendants of Esau. Remember Esau and Jacob? They were brothers. See? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's brother was Esau, the hairy man, the red-colored, red-haired man. See? Jacob and Esau had been in constant tension. Their descendants also were in constant tension. But they were blood brothers. They were very closely related. So at the very least, you know, you're cruel, you fight one another at home, but at least remember to have mercy. He's your brother. See? Brothers can fight and quarrel, but you must have a limit. You don't go beyond that. You don't treat him like some animal of some kind. No, at least have some brotherly feeling. But the Edomites failed to have that brotherly feeling. And as we shall see in a moment, that led to condemnation against them. But we are talking about the Philistines. They knew the Edomites would like to have this Israelites, the Jews. So they took this prisoner of war. They came, attacked Judah, and then they sold these prisoners of war. See, wholesale, sold them to the Edomites. And of course, the Edomites would always be very gleeful, waiting, yeah, sell them to us, you see. And regardless of sex, regardless of age, the Edomites, they sold the people of Israel and Judah to the Edomites. The people of the Philistines sold them all. So God has taken note of this. God has taken note of this. See? You think you have not frightened them off, terrified them by counting 10 and then kill the 10th person. You think you have not asked them to dig a ditch and then kill them and push them down into the ditch. You think that this is more humane? You cause such terror to the Jews, to the Israelites, by selling them to their bitter enemies, the Edomites. See, you cause such fear and suffering to them. So the next nation, you thought, next nation sure would be the Edomites. No, it's Phoenicia, towards the north of the Philistines. And you see this in verse 9 to verse 10. And we know it's Phoenicia being referred to because Tyre is the capital. And what is the sin of Phoenicia? The same as the Philistines. They came in and attacked. And they knew that the Edomites in the south were just waiting. Yes, send them to us. We'll pay you well. Send them to us. Ha! See, so they sold them all. But wait a moment. in addition to the cruelty involved, not only do you have a longer distance to come to sell to the Edomites, you were prepared to do that. That itself shows how determined you are in your cruelty. So you are no better than the Philistines in the south. You sold off God's people to their bitter enemies in the south. But another thing is you broke covenant. Remember in the days of Solomon, in the days of King David, King David was a good friend of the people of Tyre, and he made arrangement for King Hiram of Tyre to sell wood to Solomon to build the temple. There was, as it were, a covenant between them. I remember when Solomon received all the cedar wood from Lebanon, what happened is that he ceded some cities along the border to Phoenicia. And as it turned out, the king of Phoenicia later said, you give me all these lousy cities, you take back them, I'll consider my wood to you as gratis, all because of the agreement made with David before that. But now, after those years, you have forgotten our relationship, you have forgotten the covenant made between us. See, so that is an additional point against the people of Phoenicia. God was going to judge them. So what next? It appeared random, but now it comes to the south, to Edom. And you see here the Edomites being mentioned in verse 11, verse 12. Actually, there's no randomness, you see. Things were just getting nearer and nearer to the people of Israel. And when everything is finished, you discover that there is a spiral of judgment. It began with the north, it spiraled to the southeast, then it spiraled to the southwest. See? Then it goes round again to the northeast. Actually, each time geographically you discover the border of these nations are closer and closer to Judah and Israel. So God was actually targeting them, targeting in a clockwise before coming to Judah and before coming to Israel. Eh? So look at Edom. Another name for Edom was Teman, verse 12. The capital was Bosra. And how was Edom related to Judah and Israel? We know that their ancestors were brothers. The Edomites, they were descendants of Esau, who was a brother of Jacob. Jacob was the ancestors of Israel and Judah. And they have pursued Israel and Judah and brutally killed them in many wars. And they would run back to their mountain hideouts. They were mountain people, rugged people. They would come down to attack Israel and Judah, then they would run back to their mountain strongholds. And wait for you. It is difficult for the people of Israel and Judah to pursue them up the mountains because they know their terrain better and they could defend themselves better from high up to those who were attacking from down there. So Edom. And remember the time when Moses was taking the Hebrew people out of Egypt in the wilderness wandering, and they were going to enter into the promised land, but the Edomites stopped them. See? And Moses appealed to them, we are brothers. We are just passing through, but they refused. And so they have to bypass and took a longer route. See? So Edom was hostile to the Israelites from the early. And what is the fifth nation? Ammon. Ammon, who were the Ammonites? So from your direction, remember, it is towards... So just now, it should be this side, right? Philistia and Phoenicia, okay? The Mediterranean Sea. So this side. Ammon, just east of the people of Israel. Who were they? They were descendants of the younger daughter of Lot. Now, who was Lot? Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So they all have a common ancestor, Abraham. And remember Abraham's nephew Lot? He went to Sodom. His heart went astray from God. See? And he saw the glittering city of Sodom. He settled outside Sodom thinking that he could do business with the people of Sodom but remained clear of Sodom. But as the account goes in the book of Genesis, you discover he got nearer and nearer the city, and finally he was dwelling among the people of Sodom, with the result that his daughters became influenced by the Sodomites, and one was married to a people of Sodom. And when the angel of the Lord sent the message that they must run, get your family members and run, his son-in-law thought that he was telling a joke. What? This city is going to be destroyed by fire but from God. And finally, what happened is that Lot and his wife and his two daughters escaped to the mountains. His wife turned back to look at Sodom and was turned into a pillar of salt. Many of us know that story. And Lot was left with his two daughters. And his two daughters, out of self-righteousness, thought, you see, we must propagate our family. You see, there are no others around. Let's make our father drunk, and then we each take turns to sleep with him. But that was just to justify their wicked acts. They had been in Sodom so long. That's why they were influenced by them in their thinking. They were not alone. See, they had met with so many people. They knew their relations. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. They could have just have gone over to Canaan, and there were their relatives in big numbers. See, but actually that was an excuse to commit all these lewd acts. But as a result of the younger daughter sleeping with the father, see, Ben-Ami, the son, was born. And the descendants of Ben-Ami, became known as the Ammonites. Okay? So they were related distantly to the people of Israel and Judah. And the Ammonites, along the way, had joined Syria in the north. Remember Israel and Judah? So towards the north of Syria, the first nation that was being attacked. They were nearby. See, the Ammonites were nearby. They had joined Syria to attack Israel. And Israel was so cruel to the people. They joined him in their cruelty. What sort of cruelty? You have already found out earlier. See, how they ripped open the pregnant women and they threw down the children down the cliff. See, that was what happened. See, Ammon. See, the people of Ammon, verse 13 to verse 15. Now what about the sixth nation? We come now to Moab, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. The capital was Kerio. So where was Moab? Remember Israel and Judah in the center, the center box towards the east. We have talked about the Ammonites. Then there were the Moabites. They were descendants of Moab, the son born to the elder daughter of Lot. See? Remember the two daughters who slept with their fathers? See? They produced these descendants, the Ammonites and the Moabites. See? So the Moabites were also distantly related to the Jews and the Israelites. So here we are told judgment was going to come upon them. Why? Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerio. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes with him. What happened is that they took pride in having able leaders. And there was a time when they refused to be subjected to Israel and Judah. In the days of Solomon, the nation spread. Israel was so glorious. See, the surrounding nations willingly come and learn. Just like the king, queen of Sheba. Remember, she came to learn from the wisdom of Solomon. And they brought tributes. They were so happily associated with this mighty nation of Israel. During the days before Israel was separated, Solomon was ruling. And the Moabites were those who willingly gave tribute to the nation. And subsequently, when the nation split, they began to think that they could be strong. They rebel. They rebel against Israel. And what happened is that the three countries, Israel, Judah, Edom, at one stage united against Moab because Moab was becoming too proud of having able leaders. Oh, that's why the word judges is used. They claimed that their leaders were very intelligent, very wise, they ruled well, and they began to see that they needed nobody. And that was the stage when the three nations united. Judah, Israel, the center box. Then towards the east, see, Ammon, Moab. They were all relatives, remember? and Moab became too proud. So these three nations, Judah, Israel, Ammon, united to attack Moab. And Moab at first thought it was winning. She was so proud, it was winning. But things became so hot because three nations combined and all their relatives attacked him until they found that they were really in trouble. And I would like you to turn to an incident, to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3 to see what happened at that time. 2 Kings chapter 3. And we are told that when the battle was at the height, chapter 3, and look at verse 27, in starting from verse 26. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. There was great indignation against Israel. See? So how did he do it? He's a ruthless, brutal man. And he resorted to this means. His own son, the crown prince, the one groomed to take over from him. See, the king of Moab say, we sacrifice him to our God. I remember the God of the Moabites were different from the God of Israel. They were pagan gods. They practiced child sacrifice. And in this case, it was his own son. He was the crown prince. He was being groomed to take over. And in the sight of everyone, see, he sacrificed his son to their false god. See? And that caused the whole Moabite nation to arise with tremendous anger. Against whom? We thought it would be against their own king. No. The own king is saying, I'm prepared even to sacrifice my son, the crown prince, to plead upon our God to go against our enemies. And the people of Moab saw the king sacrifices his own son, the future king of the nation. And he saw that all this was caused by the Israelites who were pressuring the nation of Moab. They all were so full of anger that was supposed to be upon the king, but no, the king was very clever. He diverted this anger, stirred up this anger to fall upon the nation of Israel. So they went forward with such tremendous grit, tremendous commitment to want to fight back. And what happened was that at that time, God did not allow them to win. What happened is that they were killed, and the king of Edom, you see back what is not recorded is in 2 Kings, it's mentioned in back to Amos chapter 2 verse 1, we are told, for three transgressions of Moab and for four I will not turn away his punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. See? The king of Edom, along the way, was killed. And just to show spite, you know, you Edom, he burned him, burned, and not sufficient to kill him, he burned until his bones were burned to lime. Okay. So that was the cruelty of the situation in those days. So the people were so cruel against one another because they have lost a sense of what constitutes morality, what constitutes ethics, what constitutes spirituality. So stand back now and look at the whole picture. What appeared to be random, when seen from the map geographically, you discover geographically one nation is further away, another nation is closer. You see the boundaries, and you discover actually God through Moses, Amos, was going in a spiral. So from your direction you'll be a spiral in the clockwise direction. First, shoot up north, then come down southeast. Then you thought it will be some, there will be some pattern, maybe shoot across. But instead, you shoot here, shoot here, shoot here, you see, and shoot south, and then shoot more, you see. But when you look carefully at the map, it's actually getting closer. One first nation, second nation, third nation, fourth nation, fifth nation, that is coming nearer and nearer before Judah is shot at and then Israel is shot at. So we come to that later, God willing, in the next message. But for the moment, it's sufficient to have an overall picture of what has happened. So in conclusion, what may we learn? At least three lessons must be taken away with us. First, all this judgment upon the nations show to us that all nations in the world will be under God's judgment. Lesson number one must not be missed. There is a day of judgment. Whoever you may be, whoever you are, there will be a day of judgment. All of us have to face judgment day. See? Then second lesson. Even if we die before judgment day, remember we still have to face judgment day. So when we die, we will have no more chance to put things right. In view of judgment day, which all of us have to meet with, we have only this life to put things right. But all of us are limited in our life on earth. And how much more life have you got on this earth to put things right? In order to be spared from judgment on judgment day, on the last day, you must make yourself right. See? And all of us know that at heart, all of us are basically the same. In what ways have we rebelled against God? In what way have we put on a show of godliness when in fact we are far from God? In what ways have we sinned more than the pagan nations? When we come to Israel and Judah, this will become very obvious. They have more light than others. In what way are we here, who have been hearing God's word, more guilty than the outright pagans? You are born in a Christian background, you have been going to church for so long, but you are not truly submitted to God. Your guilt is greater than those who have not heard the gospel. See? And that leads us to the third lesson, the third application. We know that when people are left to themselves, they will become worse than what they are now. See? The doctrine of total depravity is not that we are depraved to the highest degree. The doctrine of total depravity, the word total there is a reference to extent. That means all parts of us have been affected by sin. It is not a reference to the degree of depravity. What that means is that left to ourselves without restraint from God, we will be worse than what we have been up to now. That is why when restraints are removed as in a war, people become like beasts, like animals. They have no feelings, no brotherly feelings, no compassion, no mercy. That's why we who are so near geographically located, it was only our previous generation, and for some younger people, it's just two generations ahead of you. You know, your grandfathers, your grandmothers went through the Japanese War, the Second World War. They tell you the rape of Nanjing, how many, 200,000 were killed in one day. Why? Because the Japanese soldiers were competing, how many heads they will chop off. In what time? See? And you say, but that's Nanjing, we're so far away. Look here, you know how they pump water into the stomach until they bulge and then they lie down on the ground and soldiers come and stamp on their stomach to allow the water to spill out, not only from their mouth but from their ears, their nose. See? You say, got such thing? Up to now you don't know, man. You didn't know such atrocities were committed. You know why the older generations, the moment you mention Japanese, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. You say, no, they are newer generation, we are not involved. But wait, at least be understanding of the older generation. Why they are so unhappy? See, because the old wound has not fully healed. See, how they took up babies and then used their bayonet to pierce. See? And you just read a recent account, see, of how they put pencils into the ears and then hammer into their ears Just here in Penang, the writer just a few days ago wrote about the time of the Japanese occupation. Friends. But this Japanese really so bad. Hey, wait a moment. Among the Japanese were actually Taiwanese as well. What Taiwanese? Hokkien speaking people. Yeah! They were under the Japanese. And they were enlisted into the army. And they have no choice, you know. And they joined in all these atrocities. They came here, you know. That's why some people were so amazed. How come they could speak Hokkien? They were from there, you know. And it's not just from Hokkien. Some of our relatives in China were enlisted. And some of us, you know, the family members don't want to tell you the stories because it's the ugly side of our story. Some of our people were forcibly enlisted in the Japanese army and they joined in all these atrocities as well. They have no choice. And don't tell me that you're so good, you're better than them. I tell you, when the restraints of God are removed, you will be worse than what you have been now. So what we are trying to say is all of us are capable of being worse than what we are now. And some of you already know. You're so ashamed as you think back of the things you have done, the things that have happened, or how hurt you have been by the cruelty of others towards you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us of all our sins. How are we to be able to stand before the holy God? It is only when we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then we can be accepted by God. So this is the final, the third application. This story turns us to the cross of Calvary again. All our cruelties, all our sin, all our filth may be pardoned only at the cross of Calvary. And may we turn our eyes to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. So with that, we come to the end of today's message. We turn to Him 100.